In some of our conversations, I have already told many of you that I am not a morning person. That I don't really like to have to get out of bed before 8 o'clock. And if it could be much later, all the better. But there's a strange thing. My husband isn't a morning person either. But the strange difference between how we wake up is Joe wakes up very, very slowly. He opens his eyes way before I do. And then he lays there and snoozes. Me, I'm either sound asleep or wide awake. There's really nothing in between. And often on mornings, I drive him absolutely insane. Because my eyes pop open and my brain starts moving. With all of these ideas, he swears that I can actually begin a conversation on the exact sentence we ended it on when I fell asleep. And he just has no idea how my brain can do this. Often, when it's morning and we know, you know, we really need to get out of bed, but it's kind of cozy there, I'm laying there wide awake just thinking. And he's laying there wide awake, well, not wide awake very much at all, kind of snoozing. And I'll see one of his eyes kind of pop open, and I'll think, ah, he's awake. Now I can start talking to him about all the things I'm thinking about. And I'll start saying, well, what do you want to do today? I was thinking we should, and then we could do this, and then we could go there. And he's like, well, I was kind of thinking, like, maybe I'd get out and take a shower. And beyond that, I really hadn't thought of much. Could you please let me wake up first? Not me. I've got the day planned. I've got the week planned. I've got our lives planned. So when I began to read today's scripture and think about the sermon, if there's anybody this sermon and this scripture is for today, it is me. So you all are just going to have to endure some of the things that God has been working in my life on. The story starts out with David getting a grand idea. I don't know, maybe David's a little like me. He wakes up with his brain working and starts thinking. And he's looking around at his beautiful ceiling and his beautiful walls. And as he gets out of his bed and he puts on his beautiful robes, surrounded by servants who want to do absolutely anything they can for him, he begins to reflect. And he begins to think, you know, God has put me in this amazing place. God has done all of these incredible things for me. I now live in a fine house. I now don't have to worry about my enemies. But what about God? God's ark, the center of worship for God, is still in a tent. A tent that was built years and years and years ago while his ancestors had been traveling in the wilderness. It had been taken all over the place. And you kind of imagine that although it was probably well taken care of, David was thinking about how much more he could do for God now. So he calls Nathan and he says, you know, I've been thinking. I live in this grand house. God has given me rest from my enemies. While God's ark still resides in a tent. This is where I find the story gets incredibly interesting. Nathan doesn't even question David. He doesn't say, okay, so what is this you're thinking? Or give me the rest of this plan. He cuts him off right there and says, God is with you. Go and do whatever you have in mind. What an incredibly dangerous thing. To begin to think that God has been so much with us in the past that any ideas we come up with will be things that God will approve of in the future. As I will lay in bed in the morning thinking of all kinds of things to do with my day, especially on my day off, and all kinds of places we can go. Now, Joe and I have been married for 12 years. I know him pretty well. And I think about him and the things we've done in the past and the things he likes when I make my plans. But there's this amazing thing that still is necessary. That I stop and ask him if those plans mesh with his. If those are the kind of things that he wants to do. My dad used to say that his parents were incredibly generous people. They gave him all kinds of things, had Christmases a lot of children only dream about, with the tree and the train going along the bottom, presents stacked everywhere. So there's only one problem with my parents. They gave me all kinds of stuff, but they never asked me what I wanted. So many times when I make my plans for my day, I forget to ask my husband what it is he wants, let alone ask God what God's ideas are for my day. Luckily, God will not be overrun. He will not be ignored in this case. David has followed his lead in the past, and God is determined to give David every chance of following it in the future. I think God's response to Nathan is hilarious. Who does David think he is to build a house for me? And since when have I ever said I wanted to live in a house? So often, even when I do consider God in my plans, or when I am thinking about what I can do for God, my thinking revolves around the kinds of things that are important to me. David assumes that it is important to God to live in a great house like it's important to David. David assumes that God cares about the same things that he does. And as I began to think about that and think about how I include God in my life, and how I make my plans even when I'm thinking of God, I began to realize that I too often just assume that God cares about the same things I do. That God wants out of life for me the same things that I consider all so important. Perhaps, too, David hopes that God cares about the things he does. For here, David has built himself this great house and is feeling a little guilty about kind of leaving God behind. So David's plan is to bring God up to David's standard of living. Have y'all ever heard the old joke that a Methodist is just a Baptist that has gotten some money? And a Presbyterian is just a Methodist that has gotten a college education? And that an Episcopalian is just a Presbyterian that has gotten some money and a college education? We laugh at it, but have you ever looked at denominations and realized that a lot of times class status goes right along with them? Standard of livings, levels of education, types of occupations? Maybe there's something to be said in this, that often as our lives change, as we become more affluent or more aware of certain things, we try to reinvent God in an image that is easier for us in our new situation. Perhaps there might have been something a little hard for David, maybe even a little embarrassing for David, to have to go down to that beat-up old tabernacle to worship God. To have to think about the fact that he was enjoying his wealth that God had given him in the way that he had chosen to. And if he could just bring God up to his standard, then maybe he wouldn't have to think about what standard of living God wanted him at. You know, God always has an awesome plan for us. And I think that often it's so much easier to try to think of our plan and live by our plan for several reasons. One is, well, to know God's plan, you'd have to ask. And a lot of times we just plain forget to ask. Secondly, if we did ask, God might tell us what his plan was. And then we might not have the excuse of ignorance. We might have to really wrestle with God's expectations on our life. And they might not mesh with where we wanted to head or what we thought was most important. It's always difficult for people, it seems, to understand God's plan. And I think that might be one of the hardest things about following it. God does reveal his plan through Nathan to David, even though David did not bother to ask. He says, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. And in Hebrew, house can mean a variety of things. It basically boils down to a dwelling place. Or a family. David takes God's message, if I'm going to build you a house, I'm going to build up your ancestry, and one of your sons is going to be the one to build me a house, a dwelling place. And I will call him son, and he will call me father. David really takes that to mean one of his sons. His son Solomon, in fact, becomes his heir. And David really, it's kind of interesting because David's got this idea. And the other hard thing about following God's plan for our life is sometimes it means we have to let go of our plans for our life. We have to be willing to take no for an answer. And that can be really hard after we put a lot of time and energy into a certain way of thinking or a certain way of being or a certain idea that we have. It can be really hard to let go of it. David has a tremendously difficult time letting go of this idea of building God a beautiful house. So in the answer that God gives him, he still sees a loophole. Have you ever done that? Have you ever looked for the loophole? Have you ever heard, okay, this is what God wants me to do. I've got it. But I can still do that and still do this. Have you ever looked for the loophole? Well, God said, you aren't the one to build me the house, but one of your sons will. And so David spends a good bit of the rest of his reign as king, collecting up all of the things that will be needed to build God's house. And so by the time Solomon goes to build it, Solomon's got the plans, Solomon's got the materials, Solomon's got the contracts. All he has to do pretty much is put it together. But I'm left wondering if Solomon and the temple is who God had in mind at all. For certainly Solomon's kingdom does not reign forever and ever. And certainly that dwelling place of God gets torn down. In fact, by God's own design, I'm left wondering if David didn't really misunderstand because his eyes were so focused on his own plan. And I'm also left wondering if a whole bunch of Old Testament persons and Jewish leaders for years to come misunderstand God's plan. For it really seems to me in this scripture, and to many of us who come from a New Testament perspective, that who God is talking about here is Jesus Christ. If you take that sense that Jesus will build God's dwelling place, and that in Jesus Christ, we have within us, God has made his dwelling place in our hearts, it puts a whole new twist on it, doesn't it? Here, David's plan was for a concrete, temporal place that stood in one spot, and everybody would have to come to it. The tabernacle that was built in the wilderness was built completely portable. Every part of it was practical, and every part of it was made to move, so that wherever the people went, it went. And it was a symbol and a sign that God was with them, that he pleased to dwell with man, to dwell with us. And in Jesus Christ, that tradition of the tabernacle is continued in that God finds himself so pleased to dwell with us that he makes a place in our heart through Jesus Christ. That in the Holy Spirit, God dwells in us and we dwell in God. It's an incredibly beautiful picture to me. I wonder how many times I miss God's greater plan for my life, that bigger picture that encompasses things so unimaginable, grace so unbelievable. And a connection with God so incredible that my mind could not perceive it, and my ideas are so earthly grounded that I wonder how many times I'm focusing here on something temporal, on something temporary, that I miss God's greater plan for my life, for this world, for our churches. I think one of the most difficult things about following God's plans for our life is they're so big. They're God-sized. There's a writer and Christian pastor and missionary. That name is Blackaby, Reverend Blackaby. And he says that the best way to know that something is God's plan for your life is that there's absolutely, positively, no way you can do it on your own. There's no way you can even do it with every person's help. The only way you can accomplish it is through God. David was capable of building a temple. But David was not capable of building a place within a human heart for God to dwell and to transform us as people back into the image of God. Only God could do that. And God chose to do it through David. I am challenged through this scripture and brought back to my knees and reminded that though often I say, God, I have this great idea, or God, I don't really know what you want me to do, the reality is that often the reason I don't know what God has wanted me to do, or the reason I am running off in directions that God never intended, no matter how incredibly good the idea seems, the real reason is because I haven't slowed down long enough to simply ask. I hear people in the church, and I hear myself all the time say, if I just knew what God wanted. Or, how do you know when it's God's idea? Perhaps if we just asked, every morning, every day, and every time we went to make a decision, our claims of ignorance would have a little more weight. It is my prayer for you and for myself that we will begin to ask God's direction. And in that beautiful relationship and that knowledge that God wants us to know it, that we will also be opened to hearing it. Our closing hymn today is Be Thou My Vision, found on page 451.